Well, as has already been mentioned, we're delighted to have Pastor Dennis Lyle with us. Most of you will know Pastor Lyle for many years. He ministered in the gospel in Lurgan Baptist and before that the Iron Hall and various other places. And so we're delighted to have him tonight. He's here to speak on the ministry of encouragement. And I'm really looking forward to this. And I trust that we'll have a blessed time around the word as Pastor Lyle comes now. Thank you.
I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. And as you turn and find the place, let me thank Matthew for his kind words of welcome. It's a joy to be with you tonight and to have the opportunity of ministering the Word of God. Most of you have had a busy day and you're coming out tonight for more, and we appreciate that. We've enjoyed the musicians and the singing, and we trust that as we come to the Lord's Word, we might know the Lord's blessing upon us. As Matthew said, I spent the last 20 years in Lurgan Baptist Church. I married a Free Presbyterian in 1973 in the old Free Presbyterian Church on the Waveney Road in Ballymena, and the Reverend Willie McCrae married us, and the knot is still tied and it's still strong, and I'm thankful for that. And I have many friends in the Free Presbyterian Church. Many of the ministers I know very well, and so it's a great joy to be here tonight. When you get to my stage in life, you get a wee bit confused. You know, when you come to retirement age, you can get confused. And I trust that we'll get through tonight without too much confusion. Reminds me of the story that a friend of mine told recently of the Japanese Prime Minister who was going to meet the President of the United States of America. And I think it was Barack Obama who was in office at this particular time. And they were teaching the Japanese Prime Minister some English. And they were saying to him, listen, when you get into the White House and meet the President of the United States, simply greet him like this. How are you? And he'll say, fine. And you'll simply say, me too. So they were teaching him this. How are you? Me too. You know, sometimes when these special occasions come, nerves get the better of you. And when the Japanese Prime Minister went into the Oval Office and greeted the President of the United States, Barack Obama, instead of saying to him, how are you? He said to him, who are you? And the President said, why, I'm Michelle's husband. He said, me too. Well, I trust tonight that we'll get through this without too much confusion. Now, Matthew's given me a subject tonight. Preachers never really like to be given subjects, but he's given me a subject this evening, the ministry of encouragement. And we're going to start tonight in the Acts of the Apostles, and we're chapter 4, and we're at verse 31. And I want to talk to you tonight about Barnabas, the ministry of encouragement. Barnabas, the ministry of encouragement. And we're reading, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, and we're at chapter 4, and we're at the verse 31. Perhaps before we read the Word of God, we could just bow quietly again in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the opportunity of bowing in your presence. We thank you, Lord, tonight for the Word of God. We thank you that we hold in our hands the book of God. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We thank you that holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Father, we pray tonight that as we come to thy word, that thou wilt sharpen our minds, that thou wilt stir our souls, that thou wilt warm our hearts. And our Father, we pray that we might be encouraged tonight as we look at Barnabas. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. While we wait on thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, please, chapter 4 and the verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now keep our Bibles open there. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's just keep our Bibles open there at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Barnabas, the ministry of encouragement. The renowned Prime Minister William Gladstone on one occasion said that one example is worth 1,000 arguments. When we turn to the New Testament, we discover that we have history to inform us, we have doctrine to instruct us, and we have examples to inspire us. And what an example Barnabas is in relation to the ministry of encouragement. Surely if there is anything that God's people need today, if there's anything that Christian believers need today, is it's encouragement. So many believers are discouraged, and they need to be encouraged. Did you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, that God is called the God of all comfort? But literally, it's the God of all consolation. It's the God of all encouragement. It's the same word. You see, if you're discouraged tonight, God didn't do it. The devil did it. The devil wants to get you discouraged, because if he's got you discouraged as a child of God, he has you set for failure. Someone has said that discouragement is the dark room where the negatives of failure are developed. Now, if you're discouraged tonight, the devil is on your track. If you're encouraged, you can do almost anything. In the Football Hall of Fame in the United States of America, there is a helmet that belongs to a man called Bobby Lane. And underneath that helmet are these words: Bobby Lane never lost a football match. Time just ran out. Bobby Lane never lost a football match. Time just ran out. Here's a man who believed that it could be done. Here's a man who kept the fires of encouragement burning in his heart, and therefore he was a tremendous encouragement to his team members. Is that not exactly what Barnabas did? Now, Barnabas wasn't a Paul, and Barnabas wasn't a Peter, and neither are any of us. But there was this fragrance about the life of Barnabas. He was an upbuilder. He was an uplifter. He was a renewer. He was a refresher. He was an encourager. You know, when Barnabas moved through a circle of folk, people would look at each other and say, wasn't it good to have him around? Now, Barnabas pops in and out of the book of Acts. And so we're going to have to move around a wee bit tonight in order to get a full picture. I want you to see tonight that Barnabas was an encouragement in at least 5 areas. Notice first of all Acts chapter 4. Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. Barnabas was a sincere man. We first meet Barnabas in the early days of the church, when it was in the full fire and fervor of its love for Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4. Notice that Barnabas had a nature that was sacrificial. Look at verse 36. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, having a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, a Levite, had estates, property, land on the island of Cyprus. That in itself is of interest. Because you see, the Levites in the Old Testament economy were not supposed to own land. Why? Because the Levites were the priests. They were the priestly tribe, and they lived on the tithes of the people of Israel. How then was it possible for Barnabas to own land? Was it that with the passing of the years, things had changed? And that this prohibition was no longer enforced in the New Testament? Or was it this particular law applied only to the land of Israel and not to the island of Cyprus? Whatever. Here was a man who owned property, who owned estates, who owned valuable real estate on the island of Cyprus, and the island of Cyprus was rich and influential. Barnabas owned this land, and he said, I know what I can do. I've got a piece of land. It's a valuable piece of land. I can sell it easily. This will help the church at Jerusalem who are financially strapped. And so Barnabas sold the land, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Such was his lavish generosity towards Christ and his church. I want you to see tonight that Barnabas had a stewardship rather than an ownership view of property. Now, you're here tonight, and you might own property, you mightn't even have a car yet, but there's a day coming when you'll have property, when you perhaps will have land, when you might even own a farm, when you might have estates. You see, my dear friends, it all depends what way we look on that property. The amount of money we have, the amount of property we possess, is not the determining factor in Christian stewardship. It's your attitude toward it. Do you really believe that it's not yours? Do you really believe tonight that God has given it to you and you're only a trustee, you're only a steward? Everything that I have tonight, the home that I live in Moira, the car that I drive, the air that I breathe, the food that I eat, the friends that I have tonight, everything that I have tonight comes as a gift from God. Paul poses the question, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Everything that we have tonight comes as a gift from the hand of God. And here was Barnabas, and he was generous toward God and his church. He had a nature that was sacrificial. And coming and flowing out of that, he got a name that was significant. Look at verse 36 again. His parents called him Joses or Joseph. But those who got to know him well in Christian circles says, we have to give this man another name, and so they nicknamed him Barnabas. Some claim that Barnabas means the son of consolation. Some claim that Barnabas means the son of refreshment. Some claim that Barnabas means the son of encouragement. He was a refreshing Christian. I wonder tonight, what's your name around the church? You know, there are all kinds of nicknames for people around the church. There's, for example, Herman the hypocrite. He comes to church, he sings the loudest, he prays the longest, he makes sure that everyone sees him in the assembly, but he curses terribly at work. And then there's Moaning Mervyn. No matter what happens in the church, he's always moaning. If the building's too warm, he moans. If the building is too cold, he moans. If the preacher shouts too much, he moans. If he can't hear the preacher, he moans. And then there's prideful Patricia. She's Miss Big Shot. She walks about the church and she says, you know, look at me. My husband is an eldership. I'm prideful Patricia. Tell me tonight, what's your nickname around the church? Wouldn't you like to be known as encourager? You know, the interesting thing about this word encouragement or consolation is this. It's the Greek word parakletos. It's the same word that Christ used when he was referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He talked about the comforter, the one who's coming alongside to help. Now we're getting to the bottom line. What was so great about Barnabas? He was the encourager. Everywhere that Barnabas went, he had a genius for lifting the mood and the spirit of the people. Here in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas saw a need and he rose to meet it. Barnabas saw a burden and he decided to lift it. Paul later wrote, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what an encourager does. He bears burdens for people. Maybe you're saying tonight, well, Dennis, I certainly don't have any land to sell, and I don't have any property to part with. My dear friend, you don't need to have money to lift a load. You don't need to have money to meet a need. Maybe you've got love, you've got wisdom, you've got time, you've got counsel that you can give. Maybe there's an elderly labor that you can help. Maybe there's someone within your church to whom you can say, look, you've got a need, I believe I can meet it. You've got a burden, I believe I can lift it. Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. He was a sincere man. Flick over for a moment to Acts chapter 9. Here's the second thing I want you to notice about Barnabas. I want you to see that Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. He was a sincere man. I want you to see now that Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to supporting the friendless. He was a sympathetic man, for it was Barnabas who introduced Saul of Tarsus to the apostles. Look at Acts 9 and verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They're talking about Saul of Tarsus. He's in Damascus. And their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him go down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to join, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he aspired to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord and the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. 3 years had passed since Saul's conversion. Nobody knew where he was. The church had heard rumors that he was saved, but Saul had vanished. And God's people, the believers in the early church, had rest from persecution. But now Paul was back. Worse still, he was back in Jerusalem. Worse still, he was seeking to join the fellowship of the church. You'll notice from verse 26 that Saul was rejected. Notice what it says. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he has said. The Greek word conveys the idea that he kept trying to get into their fellowship, but they wouldn't accept him. Join the church indeed. Worm out its secrets. Compose a list of its members. In Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus was the most hated, the most feared, the most friendless of all men. With the blood of so many Christians on his hands, it's no wonder that every door in Jerusalem was bolted and barred against him. These Christian believers considered Paul to be a sinister Sanhedrin spy. Saul was rejected. But look at verse 27. Saul was accepted. But, aren't the buts of the Bible so important? But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto him how he had seen the Lord and the way. But Barnabas took him. He opened his door to Saul. He took him in. He sat him down at his table. He listened to his story, and he believed Saul. We can picture Barnabas taking him around to Peter's house, Peter's place, and saying, Peter, I want you to meet brother Saul. And Peter became so convinced of Saul's conversion, according to Galatians 1, that he entertained Saul for 2 weeks in his own house. You see, Barnabas realized that here was a man who needed a friend, and Barnabas went out and became a friend to a very lonely disciple. My friends tonight, there are a lot of new believers who need someone to befriend them. Do you know what the new Christian needs tonight? The person who has met with Christ on the road of life. Do you know what that new Christian needs tonight? If anyone needs encouragement, it's a brand new believer. You remember that when you got saved, the devil was soon on your track, seeking to discourage you, seeking to fill your mind with doubts, seeking to make the Bible unreal to you. If anyone needs encouragement, it's a brand new Christian. And so often they find it difficult to break into our churches, especially if they come from a different background, a different culture. They find it difficult to break into our local churches. Oh, they're saying to themselves, I would love to be part of that church group. I would love to go up with them to the Bible study, to the place of prayer. How can I get in? Oh, that God would give us some Barnabases in this church, in your church, who will reach out and find these people and bring them in. Jackie Robinson was the first American, African American, to play baseball in the major leagues, breaking baseball's color barrier. He faced hostile crowds in every stadium because of the color of his face. One occasion he was playing in his own home stadium in Brooklyn, and he made a mistake, and the crowd started to boo at him and jeer him. He stood humiliated at second base while the crowds were booing. And then without a word, a famous player on that team by the name of Paul Reese came over and stood next to Jackie. And he put his arm around him. Together they faced the crowd. Suddenly the fans grew quiet. Robinson later said that arm around his shoulder that day saved his career. Paul Reese was a true friend that day, a man who said, I believe in this man. I heard about a man who went into a bookstore and he saw a book entitled How to Hug. So he bought it. He wanted to learn how to hug, but he discovered that when he got it home, it was an encyclopedia starting with how and going all the way down to hug. I mean, can't you see this big man Barnabas? Because according to Acts chapter 14, he was a big man. The people in Lystra compared him to Jupiter. Barnabas was a big man. Can't you see this big man Barnabas giving Paul a bear hug and saying, come on, Paul, you're one of us now. An encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance. A sincere man. An encouragement in relation to supporting the friendless. A sympathetic man. Flick over another page to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I want you to see thirdly that Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to strengthening the flock. He was a spiritual man. The scene is now shifting from Jerusalem to Antioch. Look at verse 19 of the Acts of the Apostles. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The scene is now shifting from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch was a thoroughly Greek city, but it had a Jewish colony. It was a city of idolatry. Here in the world-famous grove of Daphne, heathenism flaunted itself in its alluring and filthy forms. And here at Antioch, quite apart from the officialdom of Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit began to work. Here in sinful, sensual, sumptuous Antioch began a work of evangelism among the Gentiles. Now this work had no apostolic support, but the preaching of the gospel was an instant success and large numbers where Gentiles were being saved. Reports of what was happening up in Antioch, if we had a map tonight, Antioch is north, Jerusalem is south. Reports of what was happening up in Antioch filtered down to the city of Jerusalem, and the apostles said to themselves, look, there's a lot of Greek boys up there getting saved, there's a lot of Gentiles getting saved. We wonder, is this true fire or wildfire? Is this of God? Is this of man? You see, the apostles hadn't initiated it, they hadn't approved it, and they were wondering, should we approve it? We'd better send someone up to investigate. And guess who they sent? Barnabas. It was a wise choice because Cypriots and Syrians were spearheading the work in Antioch, and Barnabas was a Cypriot Jew. Barnabas was a spiritual man. Look at verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Let me pause here. Barnabas could have seen the situation so differently. I mean, these people were new, they were untaught believers. Somehow I feel that they still carry the mire of Antioch with them. Some of them perhaps had miles to go in their language, in their relationship, in their ethics. But Barnabas saw evidence of the grace of God. Barnabas didn't say, well, there's too much emotionalism in this work. Barnabas didn't say this work needs a stronger emphasis on the moral side of the Christian faith, especially in such a vile city as Antioch. No, he recognizes the grace of God. I wonder, do I do that? I can be very parochial in my outlook at times. I can. Especially in places where they don't do everything the way I would like them to do it. You see, sometimes we think that God's blessing and God's grace is tied to our circles. Do you know something tonight? God blesses those that disagree with me. God blesses those that disagree with you. Here's a man who comes to Antioch, and perhaps it's not like the work in Jerusalem, but he recognizes the grace of God. Notice something else, verse 23. He not only recognizes the grace of God, he refreshes the people of God and exhorted them with purpose of heart that they would cleave to the Lord. That is, he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all of their heart. My friends, the only way to remain true to the Lord is to continue in His Word, where God reveals Himself to the Christian. Barnabas saw God's grace, he rejoiced, and he tenderly encouraged God's people. How was he able to do this? Verse 24, "For he was a good man," says Dr. Luke, "and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." You see, the refreshing water of the Spirit of God flowed from Barnabas's innermost being. I wonder tonight, can you think of anyone like that? Are you like that? Wonder if you discovered that some Christians, when they come around you, they're not long in your presence before they depress you. And when they're gone, you say, well, thank goodness for that. They're fault-finding, they're critical, they're hard, they're gloomy, they're always negative. And then there are others, and you're not in their company 5 minutes, and they've shot a shot of sunshine into your spirit that's permeated your whole being. Your hopes have been down, and they've come along, and they've lifted you. Your courage has been gone, and they've put new heart in you. This was Barnabas. Forever the one to encourage, forever the one to refresh, forever the one to strengthen. I wonder tonight, is that you? Do you know what it is to recognize the grace of God? Do you know what it is to refresh the people of God? Do you refresh one another? Do you encourage one another? Do you encourage those who are young in the faith? Do you possess what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the gift of helps? Let's continue in chapter 11. Notice something else. I want you to see this profile of Barnabas. Barnabas is an encouragement in relation to sacrificing the finance, chapter 4. He's a sincere man. Barnabas is an encouragement in relation to supporting the friendless. He's a sympathetic man. Barnabas is an encouragement in relation to strengthening the flock. He's a spiritual man. But notice, fourthly, Barnabas was an encouragement in relation to shunning the fame. He was a sensible man. Flick over to chapter 11, or look at chapter 11 and verse 23. Something's happening in Antioch now. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." I want you to see what Barnabas does. He recognizes his limitations. You got that? He recognizes his limitations. Barnabas has got a situation here in the city of Antioch which on the one hand thrills him and on the other hand awes him. And so he says to himself, you know, this work in Antioch, it's too big for me. I'm willing to put my oar in and do what I can, but I need help. I know there's a man who's got what it takes for this situation, for this city, for this church. I'm going to get Paul. Verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul." You know something? A smaller man, a meaner man, wouldn't have done that. You ever met preachers, ministers, pastors? And they've said, missionaries, I'm going to be the big duck in the puddle. I'm going to have all this to myself. But not Barnabas. He wanted to take a man who was a first-class scholar. He wanted to take a man who was steeped in the Old Testament, a man who was well-read in philosophy, and above all, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And Barnabas must have known that by bringing in Saul of Tarsus, he was bringing in a bigger man. A man who was bigger in talent, in genius, a man who was bigger in his grasp of the truth, a man who was bigger in his breadth of vision, his boldness of action. But as Alexander White, the famous commentator, said, to have the heart to discover a more talented man than yourself, and to have the heart to go to Tarsus for him, and to make way for him in Antioch, is far better than to have all Saul's talents to yourself. Speaking for myself, said the Scottish Irish preacher, he said, I would rather have a little bit of Barnabas's grace than all of Saul's genius. Or, to quote C.H. Spurgeon, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Is it not rare to find an older man held high in the opinions of his brethren who will allow himself to be eclipsed by a younger man? Ah, but that was Barnabas. He was sensible enough to recognize his limitations. But look at verse 25. He was sensible enough not only to recognize his limitations, he was sensible enough to utilize his resources. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus from Antioch to seek Saul. The word seek suggests a laborious search on Barnabas's part. He really didn't know where to find Saul in the city of Tarsus. He went to hunt him up. Now keep in mind tonight, the Saul of Tarsus had been converted now about 10 years. And here's Barnabas, big-hearted Barnabas. He goes to Tarsus to seek Saul. He finds him. He brings him back to the work of God in the city of Antioch. And together, for a year, they labor to enlarge the church, to encourage the saints, and to evangelize the sinner. What did Barnabas do? He enlisted and he encouraged Saul in the service of the Lord. You know, in every church, in this church, in Lurgan Baptist, in your church, there are folk just like Paul. People who need to be found. People who need to be encouraged. People who need to be developed. People who need to be nurtured. Sure, they've got gift, they've got ability, they've got talent, but it takes a Barnabas to find them, to foster them. I thank God as I look back in my early days for those who encouraged and strengthened my hand in God. Wonder tonight, do you know someone who needs to be developed, needs to be fostered? Do you know someone who could be and should be promoted to a place of greater usefulness? But right now, tonight, they stand in need of your friendship. What about someone tonight who's more qualified than you are? Are you ready to step aside and play second fiddle? I heard about a 16-year-old boy who dropped out of school because his teacher said that he was mentally deficient. He couldn't learn anything. The best thing that he could do was to go out and get manual work. And so he got manual work, and from the age of 16 to the age of 32, he had 67 jobs, and 67 times they failed, and they looked at him and said, well, he's just too dumb. And then someone looked at him one day and said, that boy's different. He's got talent. He's got latent ability. I believe we ought to give him an IQ test. You know what his IQ was? 161. He was a genius. And they looked at him and said, son, you're brilliant. He began to study. At 32, he's a dunce. At 33, he's a genius. My friend, do you know what he's doing now? He's a scientist working with laser technology with a respected position and a high salary. All because someone looked at that boy and said, there's something in that boy. Let's get it out. Is it not the same in the spiritual realm? Are there not those who can teach the word and preach and sing the gospel?
those who can engage in door-to-door evangelism, those who can be culpeteers, those who can meet people on the street in the city of Belfast, in the center of Belfast, and strike up a conversation with them that brings them to Christ. You see, an encourager is not necessary the man who does it all himself, but God give us some Barnabas who says, there's a fellow named Saul down there. Saul, here's a job for you to do. I can see it in you. You're beginning to see why the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas. Barnabas, sacrificing the finance, sincere man. Barnabas, supporting the friendless, sympathetic man. Barnabas, strengthening the flock, a spiritual man. Barnabas, shunning the fame, a sensible man. Here's the final thing, and then you're off to your supper upstairs, and believe me, it's a good one. Look at Acts chapter 15. Flick over to Acts chapter 15. Here's the final thing I want you to notice. Barnabas, picture number 5, Barnabas shaping the future. He was a steadfast man. You know, in chapter 15 of the Acts, the curtain comes down and Barnabas's life. Missionary journey number 2 is about to begin. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention in the Greek word there strong, it was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And Saul went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. My dear friends, the unthinkable has happened. Good men disagree. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They're disagreeing. And the Greek word for contention indicates that this wasn't a small disagreement. You know, when something happens in your church and there's a disagreement and there's a fallout and it reverberates through the whole church. The problem was a young man called John Mark. And Barnabas wanted to take this young relative of his with him on the second missionary journey, and Paul adamantly refused. The problem Paul saw with Mark was this: he had failed the first time, he could fail again. The ministry was too important, the work of God was too demanding to enlist someone who might prove unreliable. Look at verse 38 again. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Why did John Mark leave them in Pamphylia? Probably it was a combination of many things. The realities of missionary life with its ongoing conflicts and discomforts. Perhaps it was sickness. Perhaps it was a pampered upbringing. Perhaps it was homesickness. Some commentators say that John Mark longed to get home again. He was a mommy's boy. Whatever the reason, Paul considered it desertion. But Barnabas saw it differently. You see, there was the problem on the one hand that Paul saw with Mark. On the other hand, there was the potential that Barnabas saw in Mark. Paul, he can, he will succeed with encouragement. We're not taking Mark. He's a quitter. He's a failure. But Paul, there's some good in that boy. Let's get it out of him. Who was right? Well, in many quarrels, in many disputes, in many contentions, both men were right and both were wrong. Our judgment goes with Paul. Our hearts goes with Barnabas. Paul looked at people and asked, what can they do for God's work? Barnabas looked at people and asked, what can God's work do for them? We all know the outcome. Paul and Silas go their way, and Barnabas and Mark go their way. But it's Barnabas that takes the quitter. It's Barnabas that takes the failure. It's Barnabas that takes the coward. He reaches down. He puts his arms around him. He says, come on, John Mark. You've got good stuff in you. You can do it. Do you know something tonight? This was the John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. This was the John Mark that Paul spoke about when he was in the Mamertine prison, and when he was about to be taken out, and he was about to go down the Ostian Way in Rome, and having to have his head severed from his body, he's on his last legs, he's writing to young Timothy. He says, Timothy, come before winter. And then he says this, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Think of it. Paul was facing death. The one man in all the world that he wanted was Mark, John Mark. But aren't you glad tonight that there was someone who found a failure and fixed him and salvaged him? You know, there are failures in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are the Lots. There are the Samsons. There are the Jonas. They are the John Marks. I wonder, are you big enough to extend a hand of encouragement to them, to shape them and to mold them? Let me tell you this story in closing. Wee boy of 5 years of age lost his daddy. Same boy dropped out of school when he was 16 years of age. He had lost 2 jobs by the time he had reached 18. When he was 18, he got married. By 19, he had a baby. By 20, he and his wife were separated. And from that time, he tried to make a living on the railroad and the army and insurance and farming. Finally, he became a dishwasher. He felt there was nothing else that he could do. He persuaded his wife to come back. And together they ran a little cafe. And they cooked and they washed. And when he got to 65 years of age, he got his first Social Security check for $106. On that day, he looked at it and he became so discouraged that he went out into his backyard. He went out into his back garden. He says, I've been a failure all of my life. And now I'm depending on the government to take care of me. And he decided to commit suicide. He went into his garden. He began to write out his will. And then he said to himself, why should I be such a failure? Isn't there anything that I can do? I know that there's something I can do that's better than anyone else. I know that I can cook. And as he sat in his back garden, an idea began to formulate in his mind. He went to the local bank. He borrowed $87 against his next security check. And he went down to the supermarket and he bought some chicken and he began to fry that chicken the only way that he could fry it. And he went from door to door in Corbin, Kentucky, selling that chicken, if you guessed it. Colonel Harland Saunders. Kentucky fried chicken. Finger-licking good. At 65 years of age, a failure, ready to commit suicide, now known the world over. Sometime after this, a wee boy asked him, he said, Sir, how much money have you got? He said, Son, I don't know how much money I have, but I know this. If I want it, I can have it. No, I'm not interested in selling chicken. The point is that man was not a failure when he decided he was not. Maybe you're here tonight and you've decided that you're a failure. What you need tonight is some Barnabas by your side to tell you you're not. Barnabas, the ministry of encouragement. He was an encouragement in relation to sacrificing his finance, a sincere man. He was an encouragement in relation to supporting the friendless. He's a sympathetic man. He's an encouragement in relation to strengthening the flock. He's a spiritual man. He's an encouragement in relation to shunning the fame. He's a sensible man. He's an encouragement in relation to shaping the future. He's a steadfast man. The Barnabas fraternity is desperately in need of enlargement. I wonder tonight, will you bow in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I want to join this fraternity. Lord, help me in my local church to be a Barnabas, to be an encourager. Let's pray. Matthew's going to come up and close the meeting, but just pause for a moment in the presence of the Lord before we rush up and get our supper. And just allow the word of the Lord to filter into our hearts and minds tonight. What a man this was. Not a Paul, not a Peter. Just an ordinary 5'8 Christian. But what an encouragement he was to the people of the Lord. I wonder tonight, are you prepared to pray and mean it? Lord, really make me a Barnabas. Give me the grace to be an encourager in my church, in my workplace, in my university, in my college, in my home. Father, at the end of the Lord's day, we just give thee thanks for all your blessings to us. We thank you for your word afresh. Would you write it upon our hearts? And, O God, we pray that we may just not be sermon tasters, not just hearers of the word, but doers also. And help us, Lord, in our situation to be a Barnabas, to be a son of encouragement. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you, Matthew.